I think most of us would agree that David is one of the most interesting and fascinating people of all the Bible. And we did have a sermon on David's life here in Knoxville a few years ago. But there was a part of his life that we didn't have the time to go into much detail in that sermon on David. Now, when we think of David, many things come to mind as to the type of man that he was. Of course, when he is first introduced to us in the Bible, he was a shepherd. Later, he becomes a soldier. In fact, he became a mighty warrior. He was a hero in Israel, and it started with his victory over the giant Goliath. He also was what we would consider today a bit of a ladies' man. And David was also a prophet. And he was a father who loved his children, and often to a fault. And David was a king who loved his people, although at times he caused them much pain and suffering. As we know, the Bible pulls no punches in describing David's life. But probably last, or at least near the bottom of our list about David that we would mention, would be that David was a musician and songwriter. Let's face it, when we start talking about David, his being a musician and songwriter is not really what comes first to our minds about him. Now, down the road it might, but not really first. But yet the Bible does tell us that David was a talented musician and a prolific songwriter. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, we'll start in verse 14. Let's first see that David was indeed a musician. David was skilled at playing the harp. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." And then verse 23, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." He just didn't ask anyone to come play for the king. David was very talented in playing the harp. Now today, when we think of a harp, we think of this large, cumbersome instruments, perhaps maybe 5 feet high, 4 feet long, with strings ranging from 2 to 4 feet long. But back then, a harp would have been what was known as a lyre, L-Y-R-E, that could be easily held in your hand. A lyre was simply an ancient type of harp. In fact, the Complete Jewish Bible, the NIV, and the New Revised Standard Version all translated lyre, while the King James versions say harp. But we see that David was skilled at playing the harp or lyre. And no doubt he had plenty of time to practice while tending the sheep. And I can picture David keeping the sheep calm and relaxed with his playing. And David not only played the harp, he also wrote songs or psalms. Let me read the introduction to the book of Psalms in my New King James Bible. Part of it says, the Septuagint uses the Greek word psalmoi as its title for this book, meaning poems sung to the accompaniment of musical instruments. It also calls it the Psalterium, a collection of songs. And this Septuagint is a translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, which was done in the 3rd century BC to the 2nd century BC. And Psalms are used in the worship of God. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 6, starting in verse 31. 1 Chronicles 6, verses 31 and 32. Let's see that. And let's also see who was instrumental in the service of song. And in case anyone will be wondering later, yes, a pun was intended. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 31. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And of course, many of the hymns that we sing today during services are taken from the book of Psalms. And many of the Psalms were written by David. And brethren, that's what we'll do today in this sermon. We will use the writings in the book of Psalms to see another side of David. Perhaps we could say a softer side of David the king, a softer side of David the mighty warrior, a side of David that we tend to put to the back when we study about his life. But his Psalms teach us so much about David and his relationship with God. And in turn, his Psalms can teach us so much about our relationship with God. We're here in Chronicles. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 23:5. 1 Chronicles 23:5. David made musical instruments. 1 Chronicles 23:5. 4,000 were gatekeepers and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary in the whole Bible states this regarding verse 5. States, David seems to have been an inventor of many of the musical instruments used in the temple. And it references Amos 6:5. Let's turn there. Amos 6, verse 5. Now, I think we can also call David a Renaissance man. No doubt he could serve up a mean leg of lamb or some tasty lamb chops for dinner, too. Amos 6, verse 5. Who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David. That's something I never really thought about David doing. Now, making weapons, yes. Making musical instruments, no. Please turn with me to Ezra 3, verse 10. Ezra 3, verse 10. And Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles. Let's see what Ezra wrote about King David. Ezra 3, verse 10. And the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. David arranged worship services, and music played a major role, as did the musical instruments. If you're wondering what pun did I say when I said he was instrumental in the music service, so hopefully you can figure that out. Before we go to the book of Psalms, though, let's go back, or let's go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Let's notice how David refers to himself. And there's one phrase that used here that I would not have thought of to describe King David. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalmist, yes, but sweet psalmist? I wouldn't have called him that. And I like how the Message translation puts it. It says, Israel's most popular singer, talking about King David. And of all the descriptions of David that we could use, again, we probably would put sweet psalmist near or at the bottom. And here in verse 1, David is just stating facts about himself. He wasn't bragging. He was the son of Jesse. He was raised up high. Remember, God called him a man after his own heart. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. God had the prophet Samuel anoint David king. And David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, or if you prefer, Israel's most popular singer. So David was a singer and musician who sang and played his own songs. And he wrote from the heart. And he used his life experiences in his psalms. And of course, he had many to choose from. And he used his life experiences to praise God and to thank God. Now, David wrote around 70 to 80 of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. Different sources give different amounts. So he basically wrote half the Psalms. And there's no telling how many other songs he wrote that aren't included in the book of Psalms. But as I was working on this sermon, the question for me was, what psalm of David would I use first in the sermon? Now, obviously, there's not enough time to go over every psalm written by David. But remember, we're using the psalms to learn more about David and his close relationship with God. So any of his psalms would fulfill our purpose. But I decided to start off with what is probably David's most well-known psalm. So well known that you only have to give the number of the psalm for people to know exactly which one you're referring to and what it's talking about. Because so many people are familiar with this particular psalm. In fact, one of the opening hymns was based on this psalm. Of course, we're talking about the 23rd psalm. And we know how it all starts out. How it starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We just hear those words and we immediately know it's the 23rd Psalm. And in our current hymnal, we have, I believe, four hymns totally based on the 23rd Psalm. Hymns 30, 31, 32, and 33. And over the years, many of us have probably heard sermons on the 23rd Psalm. Many books and articles in the church have been written about the 23rd Psalm. And we've learned about the characteristics of shepherd and sheep from those sermons and books and articles. And of course, David had been a shepherd, so he knew the characteristics of both a shepherd and sheep. So here in the 23rd Psalm, we have a shepherd writing about the good shepherd. Now, we're not going to go over every line of every psalm that we look at today. But we will use these sections that we've gone over so far to look at that relationship that David had with God. Because we want that type of relationship with God, the same relationship that David had. And the 23rd Psalm is just one of David's many psalms that describes such a relationship. If you're not already there, please turn to Psalm 23. Let's read verses 1 and 2 to begin. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." David uses the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep to describe his relationship with God. And although David puts it in simple terms, it's still very descriptive and, to me, poetic. It paints a beautiful picture. For me, the imagery of the 23rd Psalm just puts you in the pasture with the shepherd and the sheep. And I can almost hear David in the background playing the harp when I read these verses. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David was a man who knew God. And it was a close relationship, one that any one of us would love to have. Now, for the first part of verse 4 here in the 23rd Psalm, for some reason, when I hear this part of the 23rd Psalm, a poem based on a historical event comes to my mind. The poem was written by British poet Alfred Lord Tennyson. And the name of the poem is "The Charge of the Light Brigade." A couple of movies were made based on the events named in the poem. Errol Flynn and Olivia de Havilland starred in one of those movies. I think those came out back in the 1930s or so. And the poem was based on actual events during the Crimean War in 1854. And Florence Nightingale became prominent in that Crimean War. And the main combatants in the war were the British and French. They're actually allied against the Russians, against Russia. And the Light Brigade was a British light cavalry force. It mounted light, fast horses which were unarmored. And the men were armed with lances and sabers. And again, this is 1854. But due to miscommunication, the Light Brigade was sent against a Russian heavy artillery force, which meant they had guns and cannons. And the British had no chance against the Russian artillery. Men and horses with swords against cannons. But the British carried out their orders, despite knowing what the outcome of that battle would be. And the battle was a disaster for the British. And the poem was written 6 months after the battle. First, let me read part of the poem. "The Charge of the Light Brigade" by Alfred Lord Tennyson. "Half a league, half a league, half a league onward. All in the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the Light Brigade, charge for the guns," he said. "Into the valley of death rode the 600. The men of the Light Brigade were brave. They knew they were facing death. And they rode into battle without fear, or for some, in spite of their fear. And yes, for them, it was the valley of death. Where does that phrase, the valley of death, come from? Well, it comes from Psalm 23, verse 4. First part, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And that phrase, valley of the shadow of death, here in verse 4, relates with the phrase valley of death in the poem. That's where it came from. Psalm 23, verse 4. Now, the Light Brigade's battle was a physical one. And David knew that type of battle. He fought many such battles. Our battle is a spiritual one, and David also knew that type of battle. And David had many such battles in his life. And as God was with David in his battles, God is with us in our battles. And notice what David says next in verse 4. "I will fear no evil." Can we always say the same about our battles? Well, yes, brethren, we can. For the same reason that David could. Continue in verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. David experienced God's comfort continually. And brethren, so can we. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Lord is my shepherd. That simple phrase written and sung by David tells us so much, as do all of David's Psalms. Now, some may think that David never had any fear, but that's not the case. But that's the same with us, isn't it? Let's go back to Psalms. And you may as well keep a place in Psalms because we'll be coming back and forth. Let's turn to Psalm 56, verse 3. Psalm 56, starting in verse 3. Yes, David could be afraid, but he always put his trust in God. Psalm 56, verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And brother, no matter what we go through or are going through in our lives, let's always put our trust in God. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In God I have put my trust. And I like how he ends verse 4. What can flesh do to me? David repeats that thought in verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28? Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. These physical bodies of ours are just temporary. And David was always aware of that. And David was always ready to die for God. Let's turn to Psalm 3 as we continue with the theme of David trusting in God to remove any fear that he might have. Psalm 3. In my New King James Version under Psalm 3, it states a psalm of David where he fled from Absalom, his son. David's son Absalom plotted to overthrow his father so that he could become king. And Absalom almost succeeded in doing so, not only in just overthrowing his father, but also in killing his father, killing King David. Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That's what it says under Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who troubled me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. And people will still say something similar to people today who trust in God. They'll say things like, God's not going to help you. And no doubt some of us have had people say that to us, maybe even some of our own family. Verse 4. Psalm 3. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And brethren, God is still listening today, and he will help us. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." David trusted in God and was not afraid of Absalom's army. And it was a large one. Let's remember, numbers don't matter where God is concerned. What does Romans 8:31 say? If God be for us, who can be against us? We only need God on ourselves. That's on our side. That's all the number that we need, and David knew that. Now let's turn to Psalm 55. Because again, it's not like David was totally fearless. No, David knew what fear was. And at times he would literally cry to God because he was so afraid. And probably much more than we've ever done. Psalm 55, verse 1. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily." Do we ever moan noisily and complain to God? Oh, yes, we do, don't we? Well, so did David. Verse 4. "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." What? We're talking about King David here, the one who just was armed with a sling, slew the giant Goliath. But yet he writes how his fear has totally overwhelmed him. But he remembered who to turn to. Psalm 55, verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." In verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved," or as the margin says, shaken. And then the last line of verse 23, "But I will trust in you." Put our trust in God. As we saw earlier, David wrote in Psalm 56, "What can man do to me? What can flesh do to me?" And the Apostle Paul understood this too. In Romans 8:18, Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul lived that. David lived that. And of course, David is listed in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and with good reasons. Let's see that. Again, hold your place here in Psalms. And let's go to Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34. Let's see what some of the things that David accomplished because of his trust and faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens." I think it's easy to see David in some of these verses because David was a man of faith. Let's go back to Psalms. This time, Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. Part of which will sound familiar because it's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. You put all things under his feet. Paul quoted this in 1 Corinthians 15. Please turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Now, I think it'll be interesting when King David and Paul meet in the kingdom. You know, they had so much in common when you go through their lives, both physically and spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, who knows? Perhaps in the kingdom, perhaps David will compose new psalms. Maybe he'll even collaborate with the Apostle Paul. In the introduction, we talked about the many things that David was, one of which was that we said he was a prophet. And I find that some people don't realize that and will wonder and ask, well, when did David prophesy? Well, first, let's see that the Bible does indeed say that David was a prophet. Let's go to Acts 2, verses 29 and 30. Acts 2, verses 29 and 30. Peter is referring to David here. Acts 2, verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And then verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. The Believer's Bible Commentary has this to say about that. When he wrote the psalm, and this is referring to Psalm 16, which we'll look at in a few minutes. When he wrote the psalm, David was speaking as a prophet. He remembered that God had promised to raise up one of his descendants to sit on his throne forever. David realized that this one would be the Messiah, and that though he would die, his soul would not be left in the disembodied condition, and his body would not decay. And many do not realize that some of David's psalms contain prophecy. Let's look at a few. Let's go back to Psalms. Let's go with to Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. And we'll see a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? It's almost like David understood what his future descendant, Jesus the Christ, would go through. Keep your place here in Psalms, and let's look at the fulfilled prophecy back in Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? What we just read in Psalms. And of course, the margin does refer us back to Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's go back there. Holding your place here in Matthew 27. Go back to Psalm 22. This time we'll read verses 6 through 8. We'll read another prophecy concerning Jesus. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Let's continue in verse 7. All those who see me ridicule me. I'm sorry, I already read that. So let's see the fulfillment back in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 43. Hopefully you are holding your place there. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Let's look at verse 35 here in Matthew 27. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And where is this quoted from? Hold your place there in Matthew. Let's go back to Psalm again. Psalm 22, verse 18. Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let's look at Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21, for another prophecy of David's. And again, we'll see the fulfillment in Matthew 27. Psalm 69, verse 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Matthew 27, verse 34. Let's see the fulfillment. Matthew 27, verse 34. And they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Let's look at one more prophecy of David's and its fulfillment. Let's go back to Psalms again. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, which we mentioned earlier. Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Therefore my heart is glad, Psalm 16, verse 9, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now let's turn to Mark this time. Mark 16, verse 6. Mark 16, verse 6. And read that Jesus Christ was resurrected. Mark 16, verse 6. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now let's go to Acts, Acts 2, verses 30 through 32. We read verse 30 earlier. This time let's read a couple of more scriptures. Acts 2, verses 30 through 32. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God was raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And of course, the margin refers us back to Psalm 16, verse 10. And that resurrection of Jesus Christ means so much to us. So yes, by reading some of his psalms, we see that David was also a prophet. Let's go to another of David's psalms. And I have no doubt, for those of us who have been in church for a number of years, can relate to David's anguish that is shown in this particular psalm. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, have we ever cried out to God, "How long must I suffer?" Yes, sir. I'm sure all of us have done that. Well, David would understand. Verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Again, this is from the Believer's Bible Commentary. It states, four times the words formed on David's lips. How long? Pursued hotly by the enemy, perhaps Saul, David wondered what was delaying the chariot of God. Let's all ask ourselves, do we ever wonder what's delaying the return of Jesus Christ? No one has to raise their hands on that one. Continuing from the Believer's Bible Commentary, would help never come to free him from the four terrible burdens that were crushing him. He felt as if God had forgotten him. He considered himself cut off from the Lord's favor. He experienced deep depression in his soul daily. He suffered the constant humiliation of being on the losing side. Cannot we relate to what David was feeling? After reading something like this, knowing what some of the things David had to go through, knowing what some of the things that we have gone through or are going to go through, I think it'd be easy for all of us to feel that at times, you know, we and David are just like that. What he went through and what some of the things that we go through. And you know, thinking that can be very comforting. To know that some of the pain that we go through today is similar to the pain that King David went through so many years ago. We have much in common with King David. David, a man after God's own heart. Let me share what the Life Application Bible says about Psalm 13. David frequently claimed that God was slow to act on his behalf. We often feel the same impatience. Isn't that the truth? It seems that evil and suffering go unchecked, and we wonder when God is going to stop them. David affirmed that he would continue to trust God no matter how long he had to wait for God's justice to be realized. When you feel impatient, remember David's steadfast faith in God's unfailing love. And David showed that faith as he ended Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your mercy, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." And remember, psalms were to be sung, and David sang this psalm, and no doubt with all his heart. And we should too, as we sing psalms to God, such as we've done so far today. We too should sing with all our hearts. And brethren, let's do that as we sing another psalm later in the service. Because as we know, many of our hymns and our hymnals are taken from the psalms. And many are taken from David's psalms. We've already mentioned the 23rd Psalm. Four hymns in our hymnal are based on it. But there are other hymns based on David's Psalms. And some of the hymns are partly based on David's Psalms. In other words, perhaps a line or two or so from one of David's Psalms are in hymns that we sing. For instance, Part of the 23rd Psalm is included in one of my favorite hymns that we sing at the feast. In fact, I like it to be sung at every Feast of Tabernacles / Last Great Day. And I like it to specifically be the last song on the last service on the last day, just before we all go home as the feast comes to an end. It's hymn number 10, God Be With You. And if you want to read along in your hymnal, that's fine, but I'll read it for you. Hymn number 10, God Be With You. And I'll be very blunt and upright about this. This hymn always brings a tear to my eye when we sing it at the feast. And I remember one year at Orange Beach, the whole row kind of put our arms around each other and just swayed back and forth as we sang that. And I had to wipe the tears from my eyes. It was beautiful, very beautiful. Now, if you notice on the bottom of page 10 in our hymnals, it lists scriptural references, and it lists Psalms 23, verse 4. As we know, that's one of David's Psalms, and part of Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "For you are with me." And of course, the "you" that David is referring to is God. God be with you. And it also references Psalm 61, verse 4, another of David's Psalms. Let's turn there, Psalm 61, verse 4. It says, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." And shelter of your wings is what is referenced in God Be With You. Second verse, the third stanza. "Neath his wings of shelter hide you." Neath his wings of shelter is taken from Psalm 61. And there are other hymns in our hymnal based totally on David's Psalms. Let's look at hymn number 16, "Trust in God and Stand in Awe." And that's based on Psalm number 4. Let me read Psalm 4, verse 1. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Let me read the first two lines of hymn 16, "Trust in God and Stand in Awe." "Hear and answer when I call, O righteous God. From distress you set me free. Hear now my prayer." Then look across the page in both our Bibles in our hymnals to Psalm number 5, another Psalm of David. And in our hymnals, it's hymn number 17, "Give ear unto my words, O Lord." Psalm 5, verses 1 and 2. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." And then the first two lines of hymn number 17, "Give ear unto my words, O Lord." "Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for whom I to thee will pray." We've done Psalms 4 and 5. How about we also do 6, which is another psalm of King David. Psalm 6, verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." And then look at hymn 18, "Turn, O God, and save me." And let me read the first two lines. "O God, rebuke me not in anger, nor in hot displeasure chastise me, O God." A psalm of King David. And we sing others of David's Psalms. There's Psalm 8, hymn 19, How Excellent is Thy Name. Psalm 9, hymn 21, I will praise thee, O Eternal. Psalm 15, hymn 24, Who shall dwell on the holy hill? Psalm 18, hymn 25, Thee will I love, O Lord. I just want to start singing. And we can go on and on in our hymnals. So many of our hymns that we've been singing for years are based on totally of David's Psalms or partly on David's Psalms. They were sung in David's day, and they are still being sung in our day. Of course, with different music, though. But perhaps someday, after Christ returns, we will be able to sing David's Psalms with the music that he actually wrote millennia ago. Wouldn't that be something? When we are able to do that. And maybe, just maybe, David will even accompany our singing by playing the harp. Wouldn't that be just extra special? And even if he does do that, brethren, accompanying us with the harp, let's not sing off key, okay? Not with King David accompanying us. Oh, don't worry, when we're in the kingdom, we'll never again sing okay. Off key. We'll have beautiful voices then. But of course, as we know, for some of us at least, we'll just have to make do with making the proverbial joyful noise. But let's do that. Let's turn to Psalm 17, verse 15. Psalm 17, verse 15. King David looked forward to being in the kingdom. We look forward to being in the kingdom. David knew he'd be resurrected. And you know, it'll be something when King David's resurrected and he meets his Savior, Jesus the Christ, who's also his descendant. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And as John wrote in 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And of course, brethren, we, as is David, are waiting for that day. When I was first preparing this sermon, and I was going over David's Psalms, there were three Psalms that I specifically wanted to use in this sermon. We've already looked at one, that was the 23rd Psalm. Let's turn to that second Psalm before we close with that third Psalm that I wanted to include in this sermon. Psalms of David. Please turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And the way David put the first part of verse 1 is what really got my attention. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I like what the Life Application Bible has to say about that part of verse 1. It says, the true atheist is either foolish or wicked. Foolish because he ignores the evidence that God exists, or wicked because he refuses to live by God's truth. Let's continue with Psalm 14, verse 1. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now let me continue from the Life Application Bible. It states, we become atheists in practice when we rely more on ourselves than on God. That's a sobering statement. We become atheists in practice when we rely more on ourselves than on God. In other words, we can do things that atheists do. And that's something all of us need to be aware of. Atheists look to themselves, not to God. Can we sometimes do the same? Look to ourselves and not to God? Let's continue in verse 2 of Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They've together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. David could have been writing that about our day, because I could just see a message from the millennia coming back to us. And to me, it's interesting that David repeats this message almost word for word in Psalm 53. Let's go there. Let's read some of it, Psalm 53. It's the same words, same message, but probably a different melody, different music. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. A repeat of Psalm 14. Now I looked to see if we have a hymn in our hymnal based on Psalm 14, and we don't. We don't have one based on Psalm 53 either, at least not in our present hymnal. However, over the years, I've kept all the hymnals that I've had since I've been in the church, and in the revised edition, September 1974 hymnal, which would have been my first hymnal since I started attending church in 1976. In fact, July 3rd, 1976 was the first time I attended services. So I had an anniversary recently. But in that hymnal, I found that Psalm 53, not 14, but Psalm 53 is in that hymnal. It was entitled, very appropriately, Fools Have Said There Is No God, music by Dwight Armstrong. The first stanza goes like this. Fools have said there is no God. They in their heart conclude. They are corrupt. Their works are vile. Not one of them doeth good. God did from heaven look down upon the sons of men abroad to see if any one were wise, any seeking after God. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, a message for our time. So that leaves the third psalm that I said I specifically wanted to use in this sermon. In fact, this third psalm is my favorite of David's psalms, and I used it in that previous sermon on David's life. And I'd like to conclude this sermon with that psalm. So as David repeated himself in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, I'm going to repeat myself in this sermon with something I brought up in the previous sermon on the life of David. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. Actually, it's just one page back from where we're at right now. Psalm 51. After the prophet Nathan brought David's sins out in the open, not only for David to see, but for everyone to see. David wrote this psalm, a psalm of repentance. Let's read some of it. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And then verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I can imagine David having tears in his eyes as he wrote this psalm. And as he sang this psalm of repentance, I can see tears just streaming down his face as his voice cracks as he sings, Have mercy on me, O God. David was repentant. Again, wouldn't it be something if we were able to sing this particular psalm with the actual music that David wrote. Was it sad and implorative? Oh, I imagine so, very much so. And just reading this psalm brings out our emotions. Can we imagine singing it with the music that David wrote? I don't think any of us would have a dry eye. Verse 10 here in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What a terrible feeling that would be to think that God has cast us out of his presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew he could lose God's Spirit. But God had not done that. Would David have written this beautiful, heart-rendering psalm of repentance if God had? No. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. David had lost that joy when he sinned. And you know, he probably didn't even realize it until Nathan gave him God's condemnation. David not only realized what he had done, but he also realized what he could have lost, his salvation. But we can see through David's repentance that God's mercy and love are boundless. A major theme of many of David's psalms. And yes, we do have a hymn in our present hymnal based on Psalm 51. It's a hymn that I often choose at Passover to end this Passover service. It's number 48, In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a beautiful message. All from Psalm 51, a psalm of a very, very repentant King David. You know, I've always been impressed with King David and all that he accomplished during his life. And I'm also impressed by the writings of David, known as Psalms. Because in his writings, we can see his depth, we can see his insight and his humility, and above all, we can see his love of God and how he put his faith and trust in him. And through it all, through his life and through his Psalms, we can definitely see why David is called a man after God's own heart. Good Sabbath, brethren.